Welcome to the New Covenant Christian Community Church podcast. Join us as Pastor Jack and other NC4 staff challenge us with a message from God's Word.
This morning, we're going to be moving into a new series of teaching over the month of September. The tagline is The Power of a Connected Life. It's going to be a series on connection, connecting to one another. The Power of a Connected Life is our tagline. But we're asking the question, what does that really, really mean? Jesus, in the Gospel of John, he says this. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vintner, or the vine dresser. And he says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he says, bears fruit abundantly. So the bearing of fruit and the being connected as a branch is rather important in the eyes of the Lord, right? And so he says then, abide in me, and that is in me as the vine, and I in you, you as the branches, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. So our connectedness, in other words, not only our connectedness to God, but our connectedness to one another and God in a real way is essential to the bearing of fruit. Not only the bearing of fruit in the community, the bearing of fruit in our own lives, the bearing of fruit in our families, the bearing of fruit in the schools and where we work, and all of those places where the fruit of the kingdom needs to reside, our connectedness with one another is essential, right? And so Jesus goes on to say, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, which also implies apart from one another, you can do nothing. This is important, especially in the 21st century. I was speaking with someone not terribly long ago, and they said, well, you know, I don't really belong to a church, but I believe the church is wherever I gather, wherever I'm having a conversation with other Christians, wherever I'm having coffee, and wherever I'm serendipitously meet someone, that's the church. And I just said, that's not true, because it's not what the scripture says. We talk about Zinzendorf and the Moravians. One day somebody said something similar to Count Zinzendorf, very similarly, and he said this, he says, I admit to no Christianity that doesn't include a church in its theology. And then he says, I admit to no Christianity that doesn't include a church that bears fellowship one with another in some kind of a deep way, right? And that's what we're talking about with connectedness. So the power of a connected life is our tagline. We believe that we're called by Jesus to be in relationship with each other, and that by being connected to God, each other, and the community, we're better off and better able to fulfill God's purposes here on the earth. Over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be talking about each of those areas of connection, talk about what it means to see our kids. We want our kids well connected. We want to share stories and testimonies of NC4 attendees. Their lives have been impacted because they were able to be connected. And then over the next 4 weeks, you're going to be seeing a few faces in the pulpit, both here in Bethlehem and also in Mukunji, that you don't normally see in the pulpit. This is exciting. The people who were selected to teach for this series are all involved in some area of connectedness here at the church. So I want us to put our hands together and welcome Kara, who's going to be coming up and launching us in this morning. Amen. Amen.
Good morning. It's so funny. I've done a bunch of different types of public speaking before, but I was so intimidated to present for this. But then I had to remember, you guys are my family and my friends, so we're going to have a good time this morning. But this series, we're going to be talking about our tagline, The Power of a Connected Life. And today I'm going to talk about connecting our hearts and the role of discipleship. And this is going to talk predominantly about how we connect to God, which is the first part of that, connecting to God, connecting to each other, and connecting to our community. So the passage today is Acts 4, verses 1 through 13. The story actually starts in Acts 3, so I'm going to give you a little backstory, and then we're going to open up the scripture. So the way that this goes down, Peter and John were on their way to the temple, and they were going to pray. And along the way, they healed a cripple man by the gate Beautiful. And the man was so excited, of course. He went and he was thanking them and jumping and dancing, and he was so excited about what had happened to him, and he was praising God along the way and followed them then to the temple. And so the people saw this man. They'd seen him before. They saw that something had happened, and they were amazed. And Peter saw this opportunity. He saw that people were drawn in, and he took the time to boldly proclaim the gospel. He did it publicly, and he went right to it as far as telling him, you killed Jesus, and it's your fault. But you know what? We've got an answer for you. So that's the backstory. And now we're going to read the scripture. So let's just take a quick minute. We're just going to pray over this. Father God, I ask, Lord, that as we read your word and we pull apart the meaning behind this, the story and what happened, that you would open our hearts to hear what it is that you want us to teach us this morning, to show us, to learn. And we just thank you for having your word and the instructions and the guidance and just the wisdom to know what went on and what we can learn from it, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Acts 4, we're starting verse 1, and I'll do a grubby-esque rolling commentary. Acts 1, as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the guard and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Okay, so these guys, the Sadducees, the temple guard, all these guys, these were people who spent decades, 20, 30, 40, their whole lives, some of them, learning about the Jewish scriptures. They were well-versed on the law and the prophets. These guys were the experts. Verse 3, and they laid hands on them, meaning Peter and John. They grabbed them and they put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the message that they preached believed, and the number of men that came to be, and that number of men came to be about 5,000. So again, 5,000 men. This act of Peter and John boldly proclaiming the scriptures to those around, the gospel message of Jesus dying for their sins, it put them in jail. But it also grew the number of believers to 5,000. And that's just men. That's not counting women and children, because they weren't counting those guys. Verse 5, on the next day, the rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. And Annas, the high priest, was there, and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of high priestly descent. Again, a lot of more learned men, experts. Verse 7, when they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, by what power and what name have you done this? And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be made known to all of you and to all the people of Israel, and by the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, by which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. So this is Peter speaking with boldness and courage and power. It says in verse 8 that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And we did a little bit of research. What type of filling is this? Is it a fresh filling? Is it an ongoing filling? And there's a difference between how this Holy Spirit worked in the Old Testament and how he works in the New Testament. So that's a lot bigger than what we can cover today. But we did go in and we did a little research on this tense. And it implies an immediate and sudden inspiration, giving them wisdom and courage and words that were needed in that moment. It fulfills the promises of Matthew 10 and Luke 21 were abundantly fulfilled. Matthew 10, but when they arrest you, do not worry about what you will say or how you will say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. So they fulfilled this passage that came forth. They were filled and they spoke boldly. You know, in the Old Testament, this was something going through our Alpha course, this was something that they talked very specifically about. And that is that in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was given to a specific person or people at a specific time for a specific task. So you think all the stories in the Old Testament when the Holy Spirit came upon them, and was it Samson when he was given the power to push down the walls, and certain King David prophesied, or Samuel, Saul prophesied, lots of different stories where the Holy Spirit came upon them in that moment and they could fulfill a task. But in the Old Testament, Joel, he foretold a time when the Holy Spirit would reside all the time. And that's where we are now. The Holy Spirit lives in us, with us all the time, to do what we see in front of us all the time, every day, every moment, every time. We don't have to be that specific person in that specific time for that specific instance. It goes with us everywhere. So that's a little one there. Verse 13, now as they, meaning the experts, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that these guys were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed. And they began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. So they saw Peter and John and they were amazed. Courage is a grubby handy dandy definition, but courage is to act such that the fear of God outweighs the fear of all else. So in this moment, they were given the courage to speak, and I think it's kind of fun that the experts, they marveled. They looked at these ordinary men who had not spent 20, 30, 50 years learning the scriptures, and they marveled at them. They were like, how in the world are you speaking like this? How are you quoting scriptures? How are you doing all of this? And the funny thing is, they made a connection between the power of their words and the boldness and the fact that they had spent time with Jesus. And so that comes down to our core question for today. And that is, how did these guys, these ordinary fishermen, turn into somebody who would preach the gospel boldly, they would heal people, and they would start the church, and they were changing the world? How did they go from that place to that place? To summarize the rest of it too, because the story goes on, it does talk about how the leaders decided that they needed to take Peter and John and they needed to command them to stop preaching about Jesus, but they actually promised that they weren't gonna stop preaching because it was better to obey God than obey these guys. So the leaders kept threatening them, but eventually had to let them go because there were so many people who believed because of this man's healing, they knew they were gonna start a riot, so they let him go. The applicable question for us today, the thing that we're digging at, is how did they go from fishermen to preaching the gospel and changing the world? The learned men, they saw the connection between Jesus, and that's what we're going to look at today. So my first point today is that your life is drastically changed when you spend concentrated time with Jesus. The reality is, we all know that who we spend time with changes our lives. Every mother or every parent who ever lived knows that your kids and who they spend time with is a big deal. If they hang out with somebody once or twice, not a big deal. But if they are BFFs, they're going everywhere together, you want to make sure that you know who your kids are hanging out with. Well, the original disciples, when they met Jesus, they left their homes, they left their jobs, many cases they left their families, every single thing that was normal to them, they left, and they spent 3 years hanging out with Jesus. That is a concentrated amount of time. Everything in their life changed, everything from where they slept to how they spent their time, their finances, their relationships. And so too, in that process, their identities changed as well when they spent time with Jesus. And as the master, so is the servant. And that's a very broad general meaning of today's teaching. To be with Christ makes people like Christ. A soul habitually in contact with Jesus will imbibe the essence of him. So I don't know how many people here have ever made their own vanilla or vanilla sugar, but you might be familiar with the process. And so what happens is if you were to take a container of sugar and put a vanilla pod inside of the sugar and you leave it there for a concentrated amount of time, the sugar does not turn into the vanilla bean, but it pulls and it soaks the essence of the vanilla bean out, and then that sugar, you sprinkle on something and it tastes like vanilla. And that's what it's like when we spend time with Jesus. We don't turn into Jesus, but the presence and the essence of who he is comes into our life, and people can taste it. People around us can taste that essence in our life. So then the spending time with Jesus can transform your life from ordinary to extraordinary. And the next point I have is when you prioritize your relationship with Jesus, your other priorities change. Some of you guys know I got married about a year and a half ago. And when I first met my husband, my life at that point involved work, it involved running, a lot of sleeping, and it involved, I practically lived at my sister's house. I was with my nieces and my sister a couple times a week. But when I met Eli and we started spending time together, I said, okay, I like this guy, I think I want to see him again. We spent more time together, but it meant that I didn't always have time to go to my sister's house. It meant that I didn't always have time. I had to get up early to get stuff done before I could see him. Or sometimes I cut back my runs. I wasn't running as often. The priorities and the things that were very important to me, they shifted. And it wasn't a bad shifting. It was the idea of this was a relationship that I put immense value on. And the more that I got into the relationship, the more I'm like, this is a good relationship. And so letting go of some of the other priorities, sometimes it was easy, sometimes it wasn't easy, but it was always the right thing to do. And we all have stuff like that. You know, sometimes it doesn't matter where you are in the room today, whether you're a brand new believer or whether you have been studying the Bible, been a believer for, again, 20, 30, 50 years, your whole life. We all come to different places in our relationship with God and the time that we're able to commit on a regular basis. And when you prioritize that time with God, when you realize the impact and the essence it can give you, it changes. And where you were maybe 5 years ago, the way you spent time with Jesus, and where you are today, it could be completely different. But we can always find more ways and better ways to connect with Jesus and make sure that we're pulling in the essence of who he is. The apostles left their homes and they shared all things in common. And that idea of sharing all things in common doesn't mean necessarily that like they sold everything and everybody lived in a commune. It means that they saw what they had, all their physical possessions, as common good. So if somebody got sick, they sold a piece of land and they tried to help with that situation. Everything belonged to the kingdom's purposes. And that's definitely an issue of priority. And man, that's a challenge to all of us. There are times, definitely, when God is asking you to reorder your priorities, to lay some things down because he has plans for you and plans for your growth. If you're sitting here today and you feel like you've been feeling that tug, that maybe you need to change your priorities, you probably do. I know my life changed drastically when I got married and so many things had to stop. You can't do everything. So I encourage you guys that if you do feel that nudge, to reorganize your priorities, it will definitely be worth it. My next point here is that your relationship with Jesus will impact every other relationship in your life. Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40 says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the greatest and the foremost commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole of the law and the prophets." So today we're talking about loving the Lord your God, and then that's where it starts. In a couple of weeks, we're going to be talking about loving each other and what it means to be connected to each other. But they are instrumental. If you think that you can go and you can love others well, but you're neglecting the time to get to know and love God and build that relationship, it will impact your ability to love others. Peter and John love God first. they could then boldly proclaim the gospel to others and see them change and their life change. And as they proclaimed boldly, it inspired other people to ask. In fact, after this incident, when they were taken and then they were released because the leaders didn't want to start a riot, they went back and they told their friends what happened, and their friends were like, okay, well, we're going to pray for boldness so that we can preach like this too. And they did. And they went out and preached, and those people's lives were changed. So remember, when you're connected to God and you impact the lives around you, there's a trickle effect. It then rolls over, and those lives are impacted, and those lives are impacted, and it keeps on going. There is no other single thing that will greatly impact the course of your life than your relationship with the God who created you. All right, last point here. Being a disciple requires participation. You must get involved. Acts 3:12. So when Peter was there and the man had been healed, the people were amazed by that. Peter saw it as an opportunity. He didn't step back into the background. He saw it as an opportunity to preach the gospel. And this idea of being a disciple requires a participation. You're a disciple when you decide to follow Jesus, whether you know it or not. And the role that discipleship plays in your life is real, whether you embrace it or not. But being a disciple is simply learning and then taking and applying. And by continually learning and continually applying, you have more understanding and you have more impact. Now, if you're an introvert and that scares the bejeebies out of you to think, I might have to go and do this, the reality is that God uses everybody in different ways where they're at, but you have to get involved. This is not a sideline sport. There are no bench warmers. There's no role to where you just sit and watch other people be Christians. If you call yourself a Christian, you are called to get involved. What that looks like and how it all plays out for you could be very differently than my life, Grubby's life, Brett's life, whoever. It's very different, but it's all valuable. So Peter's life is a great example of participation. Last summer, Grubby did a series called the Always Growing Series. It was 5 episodes from the life of Peter, if you guys remember that. And most of it was like, some of it was like really big blunders that we look back and we kind of laugh, because it was like, Peter wanted to build the 3 temples on the hill. He's like, oh yeah, let's do this. And Jesus is like, no, that's not what we're doing. And he gets out and he walks on water. Like, that was kind of a silly thing to do, but he does it and it actually works. And then my favorite though is like when he's there and he's talking to God, and Jesus tells him how like he's going to deny him 3 times, and he rebukes Jesus. He's like, he knows this guy is God. He totally is bought into this, but he's like, I don't think that's really going to happen. I mean, you say it, but I don't think it's really going to happen. I'm good. I'm there for you. So, but in every case, when Peter made mistakes, when he did what looks like silly, stupid things, he participated. He engaged. Jesus didn't rebuke him for engaging, and it was always teachable moments. It was that whole idea of falling forward and falling forward. So Peter's a great example. He may have fallen or made mistakes, but he always fell forward. He wasn't afraid to get in and grab hold with 2 hands, and then he figured things out as he went, and sometimes he really figured things out as he went. There was a study done about 10 years ago by Willow Creek. It was called the Reveal Survey. I don't know if you guys have heard that before. We actually did a little bit of it here. You guys answered some questions, and it kind of broke apart. It was, I think it was like 3 or 4 years. They released it the summer of 2007, and it was about 3 or 4 years of study where they did different surveys on churches and pastors and stuff like that, and they compiled it. They broke it into different levels or different phases of your growth and your walk with Jesus, from when you just start to when you kind of know some stuff to when you know more, and then you're starting to disciple other people. And in that, they measured and they tried to see what is the biggest indicator to moving someone from one category to the next category to the next category. And there was a book called Move that was written by Callie Parkinson and Greg Hawkins, and they helped unpack the survey and explain what it meant. And what it came down to for them is they said the most effective means of spiritual growth had to do with consistent engagement in the scriptures. And this is what they said. But of all the personal spiritual practices, prayer, confession, tithing, journaling, solitude, serving, or worship, we find that one stands out. Scripture reflection, more than any other practice, moves people forward in their love for God and their love for others. Scripture is that number one thing. Peter and the disciples, they had 3 years to hang out with Jesus. They listened to his stories. They ate food with him. They saw him do amazing things. Jesus taught them how to do amazing things, and they saw themselves do amazing things because Jesus, like, empowered them. But for 3 years, and now we, on the other hand, we don't have Jesus necessarily fit. We don't have him right here. But we have the Word of God, and we have the Holy Spirit with us all the time. Everywhere we go, all we have to do is engage it. About a month ago, I came across this book. It's called How to Enjoy Reading Your Bible by Keith Farron. I don't know if anybody's ever heard of it. Humorously, I brought it into work one day and I showed Bob. I'm like, this is a really cool book. And then it turns out this is actually the speaker at the Bright Hope Gala. So if you're going to the Bright Hope Gala, I'm very jealous. Because by the time I called to register, the tables were full. Anyway, Keith talks about how his life was drastically changed when he was like, I think in his like 20s, like college age. He went to a presentation where a guy had memorized like the whole book of either John or Luke, I forget. But the guy got on stage and he acted out the whole book. And people were laughing and like they were interacting with this story in a way that he was intrigued by it. He just was like, I've never heard the Bible presented that way before or seen that. And so for him, it started him on this path of starting to look at why, how do I get from feeling like I should read the Bible to getting to where I want to read the Bible? So this book has 10 tips for helping you to make that transition from I should to I want to. And so I started reading it and I was like, oh man, this is really good. But he talks about like if you fall asleep during your quiet time and if you like don't, I mean, I'm guilty. and things like that. And so anyway, I started looking at that. And then one of the main components that Farron talks about is that when we sit down a lot of times, and listen, I grew up in the church. I don't actually remember a time that church was not a part of my life. So I was always being taught from a young age, here's how to study the scriptures, here to learn, and here's the stories and all of that. But one of the main things that Farron talks about is this idea of moving from an informational mindset to a relational mindset. Yeah. So when you sit down with the Bible, are you like, okay, God, I need to learn something. What are you going to teach me today? Okay, and then you pull it out and you're trying to learn, and this isn't the Bible, but you know what I mean. You're trying to learn from that passage, and that's not a bad thing. But he equates it to parents and kids. And so as a parent, or as if you don't have kids, if you're thinking about your relationship with your parents, when you interact with a child and you're trying, some moments are training, some of them are teaching, you want to teach them, but other moments are just, you're just chatting with them, you're just seeing how they're doing. Sometimes you're having fun, you're throwing a ball around or you're going to watch a movie together. Like there's all these different elements. And a lot of times when we pick up our Bible, we feel like I have to learn something, I have to get something. And Farron talks a lot about like the idea of just pick up and read the story. Like, enjoy the story. There's good stuff in here. And sometimes by reading it over and over again, reading it in different ways, it's very instrumental. You know, I think of how, like, again, being raised in the church, all the different things. Okay, let's read 3 verses, and now let's talk about everything. And let's read these 3 verses, and let's talk about everything. And that's good. That's not bad. But he talked about the idea of, what if we did that with a movie? What if you had never seen a movie before and someone starts the first scene, you watch it, and they pause it, and they said, okay, let's talk about it all. And you're like, I don't even know what I just saw. I don't even know how the movie goes. Well, let's just talk about it. And then they, okay, we talked about it. Now let's move on to the next scene. And let's stop it. And let's talk about this. And he was talking about how sometimes you need the whole story. Sometimes you need the whole book, sometimes you need the whole Bible, sometimes you need the whole thing to really grab onto it, but to find the relational, because Jesus was big on stories. That's what he used all the time, telling parables so he could connect with people. So that's just a little side note there on the idea of going from informational to relational. And then my question around that is, what are you doing to actively engage God and build your friendship with him? I think a lot of times too, growing up, I always heard the word, how's your relationship with Jesus? How's your relationship with God. And as a kid, I mean, you have so many different, there's so many different types of relationship. And you're like, yeah, okay, I think it's good. I think it's good. I haven't seen him in a while, but you know, we talk once in a while. It's good. But the idea of friendship is a whole other thing. It's like this connection of, yeah, sometimes you learn from your friends. Sometimes they give you a kick in the butt and tell you, you need to get rid of that, or that person's not right for you, or what else. And sometimes you just enjoy them. So that would be my challenge to you today. If you have a set quiet time, are you coming at it informational? Are you coming at it relational? Are you trying to grab on to Jesus, grab on to the essence of who he is, pull it into your life, and let it affect you? It's not about like, oh gosh, I have to learn something today. The Holy Spirit lives in you. If you call Jesus as your Savior, his presence is in you. It is with you every single moment. You can't miss him because he's on you. It's like saying, I'm gonna miss my hair. It's here all the time. Sometimes it gets really in the way. But yeah, so grabbing onto Jesus and knowing that he's here with you all the time, and he does want a friendship. It's funny, that story, I think the song that Tom was teaching this morning had a line about our friendship with Jesus, and I just thought that was pretty cool. One of the things we wanted to do with this series, again, as Grubby mentioned, you guys have heard this a lot. Our tagline for our church, for NC4, is the power of a connected life. But it doesn't, oh, we realize people don't really know what that means. And so the goal of these series is to really help you start to connect. We have some videos coming. There was one that was supposed to play this morning. Unfortunately, it got missed, but that's okay. We'll play it next week. And they're testimonies of people's lives right here at NC4 who were impacted and changed because they were connected to God, they were connected to other people, each other in this room, and then they were connected to their communities outside. And so one of the things we wanted to do with this series is every week we're going to be giving you a list of two or three challenges. And I want every one of you to commit to one of these challenges this week. And this is personal, this is for you to look at. But our three challenges today, the first one is commit to reading the Bible every day for the next week. And for you, that might be 5 days a week, it might be seven, it doesn't matter. You commit to reading the Bible every day for the next week. And there's two ways I'm going to suggest this. Today's passage came out of Acts 3 and 4. I cannot tell you how many times I read those two chapters while preparing for this message. And every time I read it, I would find something different. So I challenge you to consider picking a passage, and maybe it's Acts 3 and 4. It'll take you like 10 minutes. If that's what you've got, 10 minutes, 10 minutes every morning for the next week. And see how it changes when you see the whole story, the before story, the main story, and the after story. You're going to find things that you didn't see the first time. Another way to do it is to pick a set amount of time. So if you say, okay, I'm going to commit to 30 minutes for the next week, I'm going to read 30 minutes a day. You could pick a small book like Colossians or one of the epistles, the little guys like John and James and things like that. Ephesians is a good one. And just say, I'm going to read the whole story in one sitting. Now you can read that whole book in 30 minutes. There's a lot of books in the New Testament. It'll take you like 20 or 30 minutes to read. Read the whole story from the beginning to end. Those guys, most of those were letters, right? They were letters that were written and meant to be read all in one sitting. So read it over and over again for a week and see what you get out of it. The other thing you can do is for that 30 minutes, say, okay, you know what, maybe I want to tackle a bigger book that I haven't looked at in a really long time. Maybe I'm going to pull out Genesis. There's a lot of good stories in Genesis. And you say 30 minutes a day, so over the course of a week, you just knocked out this book. You got this whole story, which there's like how many hundred, Grubby, years of history in the book of Genesis? It's like 500 years of history you can cover in a week. I mean, hello. That's a good deal. So try that. That's the first one, is commit to reading the Bible every day for the next week. The second option is to rewatch the Always Growing series that Grubby did last year on Peter. This series is 5 episodes. They are all under about a half an hour. They're like 30, 35 minutes is kind of where they are. So you could watch one every day and you could review Grubby's message from last summer that taught, and that was all about discipleship too. That series was about, again, how Peter made mistakes. Peter's very relatable. I think most people can connect with Peter at some level. And that's something that you can do to kind of connect. Just a little disclaimer, not a disclaimer, a little info. To find that series, if you go to our website, there's a tab at the top called Sermons. And under there, you can actually filter the different messages. That's where all our sermons are put, but you can filter by series title. So find the little drop down that says series title, find Always Growing, and it'll bring all five sermons up for you to watch. So that's challenge number two. And you only have to pick one of these. The third challenge is to pick up one of these guys. So we just created a new Connect directory. You guys saw it in the video announcements. And this has a list. There's growth classes in here. There are groups in here. The classes themselves are designed to strategically pull you and grow you and take you to another place in your walk with the Lord. So I challenge you to look at the classes that are there and to sign up for one. And a little disclaimer, we are actually running a class on this book. So if you thought that sounded interesting, the 10 tips, because one of the things he talks about is the idea of discussing what you're learning and what you're seeing. So the group is going to go over some of that. There is a class on this book. So today, we have been talking today about building your relationship to God, building your friendship with God. But the reality is that there are likely people here today who may never have even started a friendship with God. So we're going to take, or you actually, you could have started a friendship with God a while ago and felt like you haven't been the best friend to God, and maybe you want to restart that friendship. So today we're going to take a minute, and we're just going to re-solidify that friendship. So I'm going to ask everybody to bow their heads, and we're going to say a little prayer. And all together, we're going to repeat together, and just commit this in your heart, whether it's the first time or whether it's you've done this many, many times. And it goes like this. Lord Jesus, I am sorry for the things I have done wrong in my life. Please forgive me. I now turn from everything that I know is wrong. Thank you for wanting to be my friend. Thank you that you died on the cross for me so that I could be forgiven and set free. Thank you that you offer me forgiveness and the gift of your Spirit. I now receive that gift. Please come into my life by your Holy Spirit to be with me forever. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening. For info about NC4, visit our website at www.nc4.org.